13. And this evening we want to look at verses 9 and 10. But we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the moments that we have together tonight to meditate on thy word. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us and instruct us through thy word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul as he desired to serve you and minister in your name. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that same spirit that he manifested, the life of Christ in him. We just ask now that you'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been noting that all throughout this book, Paul has been defending his ministry. And he's been defending his ministry against critics, those who have criticized the way he conducted himself, and even the messages that he preached. Now Paul lets them know near the end of the book that everything he went through and everything he did was for their sake. And what we have described here is a totally selfless servant of the Lord. And Paul summarizes this in verse 9 when he says, "For we are glad." This is what makes us glad. When we're weak, when Paul and the other apostles were weak, and ye, the Corinthians, were strong. Paul was willing to be weak for them. And all of the criticism that the Apostle Paul was taking because he wasn't as eloquent as the other Judaizers who came in from Jerusalem. He didn't come in with all the pomp and all the outward show and pizzazz that these other men had. And yet Paul and the other apostles were willing to be considered weak and lowly and nobodies for their spiritual benefit. You know, Paul tells us a lot in this book about his own weakness, how he was weak, and it was his design. It was the purpose of his ministry to be lowly, like the Lord. For example, turn to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 30. Paul says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities." Paul had just listed a long series of infirmities in this section. How he had been beaten, how he had been imprisoned, how he had been whipped, how he had been cast overboard in a ship, and weariness and painfulness and hunger and nakedness. All kinds of things that Paul endured. And he says, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'll glory in my weaknesses, in mine infirmities. Look what he says in verse 30, in verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? So Paul wasn't ashamed of being lowly. He wasn't ashamed of being weak. He wasn't ashamed of having infirmities. In fact, he says that this was what characterized his whole ministry. Look in chapter 12 in verse 9. There was another weakness that Paul endured. He endured a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. And God's answer is found in verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul demonstrates to us here that he was willing to experience weakness. And he knew that out of his own personal suffering, out of this thorn in the flesh that made him weak, that humbled him, that made him lowly, it resulted in his spiritual well-being. It was good for him to experience this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul spoke an awful lot about this. It really characterized his life and the life of all the other apostles. They were willing to be nobodies. They were willing to be weak. They were willing to suffer infirmities. And they often were criticized for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 9, Paul says, of himself and the other apostles, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Paul here, sort of in a sarcastic kind of way, describes the difference between himself and the other apostles and the Corinthians. They were criticizing the apostles because they didn't look very appealing. And Paul says, okay, we're weak, but you people are strong? In a sarcastic way. We're despised. Yes, they were despised. They were despised by the world. And yet the Corinthians were honorable. Paul says of himself and the apostles that they were a spectacle to men. They were made fools. They were despised. And look what he says in verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. We suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. How weak was Paul? How weak were the other apostles? They were willing to be considered scum. That's what the filth of the earth is. That's what the offscouring of all things is. You know, you can't get much lower than scum. And Paul said that's what the apostles were willing to endure. Think of them as people want. They had a ministry to perform. Now, if you flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 again, and in verse 7, Paul tells another area of his weakness that he and the other apostles were willing to endure. He says in verse 7, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, but not that we should appear approved." He wanted the church to do what was right, but not so that he would look approved or he'd look good. He says, "But that you should do that which is honest, even though we be as reprobates." Paul was willing to be considered a reprobate. He was willing to be considered a loser in their sight, disqualified, unapproved. He was willing to be considered scum in their sight. If only they would do right. If only they would walk with God and straighten out the mess in that church. Yes, Paul and the other apostles were willing to suffer reproach, willing to be considered fools, willing to be humiliated. If the Corinthians, look what he says in verse 9, he says, "We're glad when we're weak, and we'll take all this weakness, this lowliness, as long as you're strong." That's what made Paul happy. Not the fact that he was weak, but the fact that the Corinthians were going to be strong. In fact, Paul says in verse 9, not only was he willing to be weak, but he says, "For we're glad when we're weak and you are strong." Paul was ready to rejoice in the infirmities that he suffered. He was glad he could be happy, not because he was suffering, not because people thought of him as scum or reprobate or whatever they may have been slandering him. He was glad because as a result of humiliating himself, it lifted up the Corinthians. Look what he says in chapter 12 and verse 9. God's answer to him in his weakness was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And notice Paul's response. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, don't get Paul wrong. He didn't like suffering. He didn't like infirmities. But he said he would rejoice in it because Paul knew that suffering was good for him personally. Because when he suffered, when he was weak, then the power of God would be manifested in his life. And that's what caused him to rejoice. Look back in chapter 11 and verse 30. He says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities." So Paul is saying here, not only am I going to sort of keep a stiff upper lip and endure it, he wasn't going to stoically endure through these sufferings, but rather he would do it gladly. He would do it with rejoicing. Because the end result of his suffering he knew was going to be good for him and good for those who were watching him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul demonstrates the heart that he had for the service of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 24. Paul says of himself as a minister of Jesus Christ, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was willing not just to suffer for other believers, but he was willing to suffer for other believers, and he could rejoice in it. He could be glad in everything that he endured because he knew that it was for the good of the body of Christ. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 24 and he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, I count it a privilege to be able to suffer for the good of the body of Christ. And he says, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, Paul couldn't help the Lord Jesus die on the cross. He's not talking about Christ's sufferings or his afflictions on the cross. Rather, he's talking about the suffering that Jesus endured because of righteousness' sake. Jesus lived a godly life and men hated him for that. And that kind of suffering isn't over. That kind of suffering for righteousness' sake is going to characterize the life of a godly person all throughout the church age until the millennium begins. Godly men will suffer in this world. And Paul says, I count it a privilege to be a part of that, to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And notice he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't suffering to make himself an important man. He was doing it for them. Paul didn't rejoice because of the suffering. He rejoiced because of what the suffering would result in. Just as James tells us, we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. But nobody in their right mind is going to be happy when trials come. It's not the trial that makes us happy. It's the end result. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing what it produces, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And when we know the good result that comes from our suffering and trials and enduring them patiently, when it makes us more like the Lord Jesus, we can rejoice in that. And Paul had that firmly fixed in his own life. He was glad. He was able to rejoice in his infirmities because he knew that he was being strengthened by it. And now Paul takes that very same principle. When he suffered, he was able to rejoice because it was also good for the Corinthians. It was going to, if you flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 again. Paul says, but we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. If Paul's weakness and humiliation resulted in the strength of the church at Corinth, then Paul would rejoice in that. He'd be glad that the Corinthians were strong and becoming strong, even at his own expense. And that's love. That is selfless sacrificing of self for the good of others. Paul and the other apostles were willing to be weak for our good. We benefit. No, we've got the advantage. We've got the written record of all that these men wrote as a result of their sufferings and their service and their faithful ministry for the Lord Jesus. We have been benefiting, the church has been benefiting from it for centuries, from what these men endured. And they recorded for us how to endure through trials. They recorded for us how God strengthened them, how God delivered them, how God enabled them, and it's all for our benefit. And Paul says to the Corinthians, we're glad when we can do this, when we can be weak and suffer infirmities, if as a result you will become strong. Everything that Paul did was for their good. Now notice at the end of verse 9, Paul says, and this also we wish, even your perfection. This is all he wanted for the church at Corinth. He wanted their perfection. And it's a word that It's not the normal word for perfection in the Bible. Usually, the word that's translated perfection in our English Bible is a word that means to make mature or to be complete, full grown. But that's not the term that Paul uses here. Paul uses a term here that means to render fit or to put in proper order. It's the word that was used in Matthew chapter 4 when the fishermen were mending their fishing nets. When a net gets broken, it needs to be mended. It needs to be stitched together. It needs to be perfected. It needs to be made right again. And that's the word that Paul uses here. If we break a bone and our bones get twisted out of joint, they need to be reset. They need to be put back in proper order. And that's the term that Paul uses here. This is what he wanted for the church at Corinth. They had broken bones. They were out of joint. They were like fishermen's nets that had been ripped and torn, and they needed to be knit back together. You know, the Bible tells us that the body of Christ, we're like members that are knit together in love. And sometimes there are tears in that knitting. Sometimes those webs get torn apart by the struggles and storms of life, and they need to be mended together again. That's the word that Paul uses here, and he says, this is all I want for the folks at Corinth. I want your perfection. The church needed to be restored. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we see this term is used in the very beginning of his first epistle and the very end of his second epistle to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. These three English words are a translation of the verb form of the word we're looking at in 2 Corinthians. Perfectly joined together. Like a fisherman's net that's been ripped, it needs to be perfectly joined together again. Like a bone that's been broken, or several bones that have been broken, they need to be reset, perfectly put back in order. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says, this is all I want for you. And I'm willing to suffer infirmities. I'm willing to be considered the scum of the earth. I'm willing to be a nobody. I'm willing to be considered a reprobate, whatever it takes. I am willing to do whatever it takes to bring the church back together. There were divisions in Corinth, and they needed to be restored. There were contentions in the church at Corinth, and they needed to be restored. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, now this is our responsibility as members of the body of Christ. Paul spent three entire chapters in Ephesians dealing with nothing but doctrine. He didn't tell them to do one single thing. And then after he has done his discussion of doctrine, now he makes the application in chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And here's how a worthy walk is described: with all lowliness and meekness. You know, that's just how Paul said he came to the Corinthians, with the lowliness and meekness of gentleness and meekness of Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the church at Corinth was fractured. The church at Corinth was divided. There were contentions among the saints. And Paul's only prayer for them was that they would be perfectly joined together. You see, the body in verse 4 is one. We are one body. We're not divided. We're one body. There's one Spirit that's indwelling all of us. And we already are a unity in the Spirit. The fact that we're born again, the fact that we've been baptized into the body of Christ, means we're already one. Paul's prayer was that this unity that we already possess would be maintained in the bond of peace. That bond of peace can sometimes be torn like a broken fisherman's net. That bond of peace which causes us not to be able to enjoy the unity that we already have in Christ. That bond of peace sometimes is broken and needs to be restored. And Paul says, here's how you do it. With lowliness of mind, with meekness, with long-suffering, and putting up with one another, forbearing one another in love. You see, the doctrinal error in the church at Corinth needed to be purged out of the body. There needed to be a restoration. And the broken relationships in that church needed to be restored. And there were also serious issues of sin. There was immorality, an unforgiving spirit, a party spirit. There was drunkenness and marital infidelity, all kinds of problems at the church of Corinth. And they needed the balm of Gilead. A cool, calming, healing, cleansing stream. To purge out those last remnants of sin. To purge away all the evil. And to bring about a restoration to spiritual health and strength and vigor. And do you think God was able to do that in Corinth? I think he was. I wish we had 3 Corinthians so we could find out how it all worked out. We don't know for sure. But at the end of the book of Romans is a pretty good indication that the church really did turn around. God is able. If there are divisions in an assembly, when there are old painful wounds, when there is bitterness that's never resolved, when there are broken relationships, we need to be reminded that God is able. If we're willing to let go of this bitterness, God is able to cleanse us and to bring about restoration. So it was up to the Corinthians. Whether they wanted to let go of this false doctrine, whether they wanted to let go of the division or not, everything was up to them. You know, I know of believers who have lived for decades with bitterness and divisions that were never resolved, old wounds that were never healed, and it spells disaster for the Christian life. And it's not because God isn't able. God is able to heal. God is able to mend wounds. God is perfectly able. It's us. We're the ones that need to let God work. And that's what Paul is praying for at the end of 2 Corinthians. After 13 very painful chapters of dealing with all of these issues that Paul had to raise, he says, this is it. I just want your perfection, your restoration to spiritual health. You know what it takes to bring about spiritual restoration like that? The same kind of spirit that the Apostle Paul manifested. Selflessness, lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another in love. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul demonstrated to the Corinthians. He was willing to be weak if the result of it would be that they would become strong spiritually. He was willing to be considered a reprobate, disapproved of God even. If the Corinthian church might be approved of God as a result. He was willing to be considered the filth of the earth, the offscouring of the world, scum. If as a result of his weakness and lowliness, they might grow in the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul was willing to give whatever he had. He was willing to spend himself. He was willing to spend his time. He was willing to spend his resources. Whatever it took, he was willing to spend that they might prosper. Paul was willing to be humiliated. He didn't like being considered scum any more than we do. He didn't like being considered reprobate. He didn't like all the rumors and all the slander that was being tossed to and fro in the church. It was humiliating for this man, but he was willing to do it for them. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 13, only by pride cometh contention. Anytime this contention, as there was in Corinth, at the root of it somewhere is human pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And I think it's fair to say, only by humility comes about restoration. When we humble ourselves, when we are lowly and meek, Paul not only told the Corinthians how to deal with these situations, most importantly, in the book of 2 Corinthians, is not just the commands that he gave to the church, but I think one of the most important messages of the book is the heart of the Apostle Paul, what he was willing to do. He was an example in all of this. The way he dealt with these issues of sin, the way he was willing to humble himself and be considered a reprobate and nothing for their good, was an example to all of us. It was Christ-likeness. And so Paul says in chapter 13 and verse 9, I'm not only willing to do it, he says, but I'm glad. Paul genuinely rejoiced at the prospect of unity and restoration. And he did it because he loved them. You know, there really wasn't any other reason for Paul to go through all of this. But he loved the Lord and he loved God's people. And while the Corinthian church were not acting in a very lovable way, Paul did it for them. Now in verse 10, Paul tells us something else he wanted for them. In verse 9, I just want your perfection. In verse 10, he says, I'm only out for your edification. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Notice Paul says that he writes these things, being absent. Paul wanted this letter to work. Paul didn't want to have to go there in person and deal with all of these issues. He says, I'm writing this being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness and take a rod and deal with those things. Now, what are the things that he wrote? Look in verse 7. I pray to God that you would do no evil and that you would do that which is honest or upright. Paul's final prayer for the church at Corinth was this: straighten out the mess. Stop the evil and start doing that which is good and upright. And then Paul says, I'm far away from you. I'm absent. I'm not there. And I want you to deal with it while I'm gone. Paul wrote these things hoping that the church would respond to the sharp rebukes that he had to send to them. He hoped that the church would respond to these issues and deal with the sin, deal with the division, deal with the unforgiving spirit, deal with the immorality in the church. And yes, some of Paul's words were pretty pointed. They were sharp. They were piercing. But he had to point out the issues that needed to be dealt with. There was doctrinal error, there was a lack of faithfulness, there was a lack of love, there were failures and all kinds of errors, and Paul had to point them out. Now, I'm sure he'd be called all kinds of names. He's not very loving. It's kind of mean and not very kind to us to point out all of our sins. But look what he says in verse 10. I'm writing these things, being absent, so that I don't have to use sharpness when I get there. I hope we don't miss that point. As critical and harsh as Paul was in his letters, his purpose was so that he wouldn't have to be harsh in person. He wanted them to look at the truth, look at the Word of God, and respond and deal with it. To clear up the problems on their own, even if Paul didn't look good. And that's the point in this last chapter. Paul is trying to, on the one hand, cause them to clear up the issues and also speak to them about himself. He's saying, look, clear up these things, even if you consider me to be a reprobate. I don't care so much what you think about me. I'm concerned about you. Paul wasn't out to make himself look good. In fact, he says, if you deal with these issues while I'm absent, Even if I look weak, I'll be glad because you'll be strong. If they responded to the letter and they didn't require him to come in person with a rod, then Paul wouldn't have to demonstrate his clout. He wouldn't have to appear to be a strong man. They could think of him as weak if they wanted to. But if they dealt with the sin issues, then they would be becoming strong spiritually. And Paul says that's all he wanted for them. You know, back in chapter 10, they said of him, why, his letters are powerful, but in person he's kind of weak, and his speech is contemptible. Paul didn't want to look powerful. That's what he's trying to avoid in this letter. He didn't want to come there bearing all of his apostolic authority and his clout and a rod and deal with the issues himself. He wanted them to deal with them. Because he wanted their edification. He wanted their perfection. Now turn to Acts chapter 5. The Corinthians were pushing Paul and pushing Paul and pushing Paul, demanding a display of his apostolic authority. And Paul he's got it. He's got plenty of power. He could demonstrate it if he wanted to, but he didn't want to. Maybe the events of Acts chapter 5 were on Paul's mind. You wanted an indication of apostolic authority and power? Look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Want to see some apostolic authority? Peter knew this man's heart. God gave Peter supernatural revelation about what was going on in the minds and the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter looked him right in the eye and said, how come you're lying to God? That's apostolic authority and power. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear fell on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. God gave to the church an indication of apostolic power and authority. Peter knew what was going on. Nobody else did, but God gave him supernatural revelation. And in the presence of the apostles, this man was smitten dead by God. And as a result of the words of the apostle Peter, his wife came in, and she too was smitten dead by God. Paul was reluctant to use apostolic authority. He much preferred that the church at Corinth resolve their issues on their own, that it wouldn't require divine intervention, that it wouldn't require apostolic intervention. The apostles really didn't want to go around with a rod and force the churches to resolve these issues. What they really wanted was a willing heart of submission to the Word of God. But you know what this demonstration of apostolic authority did in this church? Look in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I think I'd be fearful too. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's place. And so what we see here is an indication of apostolic power, apostolic authority. And the end result was the church was edified. It was strengthened. They had a fear of God that they never had before. And so much so, look in verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. People were afraid to join that church. And I don't blame them. Because it was very obvious that you mean business in that church or else. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul is pleading with these folks at the end of his book. He says at the end of verse 9, all we wish is your perfection. That's our prayer for you. We just want you to restore these things yourselves. And he says in verse 10, therefore I'm writing these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power that the Lord hath given me. Paul had just as much apostolic authority and power as Peter did. He had the ability to perform signs and wonders exactly the same as Peter did, but Paul says, I don't want to throw around that apostolic weight. Because, after all, apostolic power and authority was not given for the purpose of throwing my weight around. It wasn't given for the purpose of destroying lives as it did with Ananias and Sapphira. The real reason God raised up men in local churches and gave them authority was not to destroy, but to build up. It was for the edification of the body. And Paul says, that's all I want for you. The edification of the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord is what motivated the Apostle Paul. He wasn't out to make a big name for himself. He'd gladly wear the name scum if they'd make things right. He wasn't out to show off his power and use his clout and swing the rod to prove all of his apostolic authority. He would much rather be considered a weakling in their sight, a nobody, if they would only make things right. You see, Paul was out to build them up, not to tear them down. And he would delight in stopping from all of these displays of power. He really didn't want to do it. If only they would repent. They would bring about a restoration. They would restore these things themselves. And that's exactly how he left it in 1 Corinthians as well. He says, shall I come with you in love or with a rod? And it was really up to them. Paul made it clear what his heart was. He said in chapter 6, our hearts are wide open to you folks. The ball's in your court. It's up to you to be lowly. It's up to you to bring about unity and restoration. Paul says, I don't want to use sharpness. Do it on your own. And as a result, they would be strengthened. They would be matured. They would benefit from it. So all the weakness and humility and suffering that Paul endured, they would benefit from it. And as Paul closes this letter, he says, that's all I'm interested in. He expresses great hope that they would be strengthened, that they would be perfected, that they would be edified. And you know, that's all he wanted. And that's all we ought to want for this assembly as well. Strength, restoration, spiritual vitality. Not that any one person gets his own way or any one person gets a big name. What we ought to be interested in is a spiritually strong body of believers knit together in love for the glory of God. Nothing else matters. That's what Paul wanted for Corinth. That's my prayer for us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of God that was manifested in the life of Paul. And we thank you, Father, for his Christ-like spirit and his love for the believers. And we pray, Lord, for that same kind of spirit manifested here, that there would be spiritual strength and vitality and restoration where needed. And Father, we pray that you would help us to deal with these issues that will arise in our assembly in the same way that Paul challenged these folks to deal with them there. And we pray that it would all be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.